All right, thank you. A couple of announcements before we get into our study in Luke this morning. I think Dale has that web address maybe up there. Yeah, there it is. creeksidemac.com/register. Did anybody be successful? Like registrations? All right, great. Thank you for doing that. You can still do it. And I was just joking about judging you. All you have to tell me is I was using it for my Bible, you know. It's actually a pretty funny story. There was one kid I saw texting during the service one time. I asked him about it afterwards. He's like, no, I was using my Bible. So the next week, I gave my phone, because I knew this kid had my number in his phone, to somebody else. And I'm like, hey, watch this kid. And when he starts texting, text him from me during my sermon. And so right in the middle of my sermon, this kid gets a text from me that says, what did I just say? And he talked to me about it afterwards. He's like, how did you do that? Like, did you text me from your pocket while you're... Yes, I did. So, anyway, it was pretty funny. But I'm supposed to make announcements, not tell stories. All right. Teacher training. You know, we have lots and lots of kids here. If you have a heart to be involved with our children's, like, Sunday school ministry at all, there is a training today for teachers and helpers, right? What's that? And we need helpers. So if you don't even want to, like, teach, but you want to just help out somebody that is teaching... If you didn't know about it till today, Sam says there's plenty of food downstairs in our ministry center. Our office is down there after the service today. Is there a specific time? Start around noon. So if you'd like to be involved with that, you can talk to Sam right there if you have any questions about that. Also, we are still looking for more greeters. If you are interested in just welcoming people here at Creekside and helping them figure out, like, all those navigate those strange things that we do here, please talk to Rick Middleton. I haven't seen him this morning. Is he here? He might be. I don't know where he is, but talk to Rick. And other than that, two more things. One more thing in particular is Nepal. We are still raising money for our Nepal scholarship program. If you would like to participate in that, please do. It costs about $20 per month per kid to send a kid to school, and it's a big ministry there that's supporting, like, the poor and orphan people of Nepal. It's supporting the expansion of the gospel and the establishment of the church in Nepal. And so it's a real strategic way to invest, like, $20 a month if you would like to be a part of that. So please consider that. But am I leaving anything off, anybody, that I'm supposed to be announcing? I feel like I am, but I'll just move in. You know, we are studying in the book of Luke, and if you're just joining us this morning, we are in Luke chapter 21, and Luke chapter 21 is a section of scripture where Jesus talks about future events. Last week we looked at the part of the text. It's in Luke 21 where Jesus talked about the destruction of Jerusalem, which at the time that he said it was still future, but that happened in 70 AD. And as we looked at that last week, what we saw was that that the destruction of Jerusalem is this little microcosm or diorama that illustrates this thing, this judgment of God that's going to be coming upon the whole world. And within Luke 21, there's those two threads. There's the thread of the destruction of Jerusalem, and then there's this thread of Christ's second coming and really the destruction of the world, both woven together. And so last week we looked at the destruction of Jerusalem part, and this week we're going to be talking about future things, right? We're going to be talking about Jesus' return and our hope. You know, and there's all sorts of different emotional responses to that. I mentioned this last week, but as we get into this study of the text of Christ's return and our future hope, the reason why we teach about these things and why we teach through books of the Bible like we do is we believe all of God's Word is inspired by Him, and all of God's Word is given to His church, and all of God's Word is beneficial for us. And so as we study these last things, we do it because we believe that Jesus knew what He was doing when He put the Bible together. Okay, so we study it. The second, you know, and there's a couple of principles, and as we teach it, one thing we want to do is we want to make sure we stay focused on Jesus, because He's our hope, and not, like, kind of get into some of that craziness that can happen, like, when you get obsessed about all these details and 666 and, you know, all of that, okay? I mean, it's helpful to study those things, but that's not going to be our point this morning, because our point is going to stay focused on Jesus. That's our hope. That's my hope in my message. And then also the thing we need to keep remember is that, you know, as you look back to a text that's like 2,000 years old, to look at events that haven't happened yet, that should kind of like give us a sense of humility before like God on these things and before each other on these things. And too often, people take like their view of like end times and make it like a litmus test of somebody that really believes the Bible. Like if you don't hold my same view, you probably aren't even a Christian. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever meet people like that? We're going to try to not do that either, right? We're going to stay focused on Jesus, try to teach this with as much clarity as we can, but do it humbly. So this week, what I'm going to be looking at is we're going to be walking through Luke 21, and we're going to be talking about the nature of Christ's coming. You know, in fact, in Titus, in the book of Titus, let me turn there and I'll just read it to you. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, listen to what it says. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Now listen to verse 13. "Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." You know, Paul's talking to Titus and he says, the grace of God has appeared, and God's grace appearing has accomplished a couple of things. One of it saved us. The second thing it does is it's consecrated us. It's made us a separate people. It's consecrated us to be people for zealous for good deeds. And it's also put us in this position where we're waiting for that day, right? We're waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is what are the events that Jesus talks about? What's the nature of it going to be like when our hope is fulfilled when Jesus returns? Next week, then, we'll answer the question that people typically ask is, what will the timing of these things be? So this week, it's going to be like, what's it going to be like? Next week, Lord willing, it'll be, what will the timing of that be? And that's, for those of you that are into this kind of stuff, that's where like those pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, pan-trib, whatever questions all will play out next week in perfect clarity. So that you can leave here fully instructed and know, right? So I was going to teach that this week, but then I figured nobody would show up next week. So I'm baiting you with that. So as we talk about the hope of Christ's return, you know, a lot of you think, well, you haven't said this, Steve, are you talking about the rapture? How many have heard the term the rapture? Okay, so a lot of you have been in church for a while. The word rapture is this Latin, it's based off this Latin word that's comes out of 1 Thessalonians 4. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it talks about at Christ's return, one of the things that's going to happen is that we're going to be caught up together with Jesus in the air, it says, in 1 Thessalonians 4. And that word caught up is this word that we derive our word a couple languages removed of this word rapture. But I just want to throw something out there for you this morning, is that this is a really difficult subject matter, and it's really hard to kind of navigate some of these things. And yes, we are talking about the rapture, that moment when Christ returns. But the New Testament never calls that moment the rapture. Okay, it uses like four main terms to describe Jesus' return. One of them is his appearing. We just read it in Titus 1. We are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing, right? A noun, appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's in Titus 1. In 1 Thessalonians 1:7, it says that he will grant relief to us when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's another word that he uses, at Christ's revelation. That's also a noun, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Third main word that's used is his coming. We're going to see that this morning. That his coming, and that's this Greek word called parousia, and we'll next week we'll talk a little about that. But it refers to this hope of ours as being Jesus coming. And the last one, and you see these both in 1 Thessalonians 4, where that classic rapture passage where it says, you know, I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep, because we who are alive and remain until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will not precede those who have fallen asleep, right? You guys know? Okay. First of it as coming, 1 Thessalonians 4:15, and then it also in 1 Thessalonians 5:1 refers to it as the day of the Lord. Right? So those are the terms that the New Testament typically uses: appearing, revelation, coming, and day of the Lord, to describe that day that we all long for. At that moment, one of the things that's going to happen is that we're going to meet Jesus, right? And it says in the text, and we'll look at this a little bit, we're going to meet him in the clouds, actually, it says. Okay? And that's where we get the idea of the rapture. But the event itself is much bigger than just that. Okay? And it's important that we kind of keep these. It'll become especially important next week. So you won't hear me talking about our hope as being the rapture. You'll hear me say it's like the revelation, the appearing, the coming, those kinds of things, because that's what the New Testament does. And it'll help us navigate these waters as we get into it, especially next week. So as we get into Luke 21 today, you know, the main point that Jesus is going to be making for us is that no matter how bad things get, that our hope and his kingdom is absolutely rock solid certain. No matter how bad things get, our hope and his kingdom are absolutely rock solid certain. And we should live as people expectantly waiting for that. And it makes all the difference in the world. You know, I've got four daughters, and it's amazing, you know, those of you that have multiple kids, as they get a little bit older, you just see that God's diversity, that, you know, they've raised in the same home, with, you know, and yet they're all so different, right? All of our kids are so different. And one of my daughters, I'm not going to mention her name, but one of my daughters does not like action movies at all, right? Like, they're just way too stressful. Like, and, you know, the music comes in, and it's just too much stress. And even to the point where, you know, when she was younger, like, even, like, Disney films, like, those tense things in Disney films would be, like, stressful for her. And Finding Nemo, when, like, the sharks come in, like, what are their names? Bruce? Is it Bruce the shark's name, Finding Nemo? Right? Pretty stressful. And then one day we were talking about, like, a movie to watch, and the suggestion, I think she even suggested it, was like, hey, let's watch The Hunger Games. I'm like, are you serious? The Hunger Games? Like, I'm like, why is it that, like, you know, this movie is going to be too stressful, but The Hunger Games, where, like, kids get thrown into this arena to kill each other, is not. And it was really instructive to me, and I think it really illustrates, like, what Jesus is doing here. And she says, well, I've already read the book, so I know how the story ends. And so I'm okay with it. I was like, wow, that's really profound. Like, I've already read the book, and I know how the story ends, so I'm okay with the stress in the middle, because I know it's going to work out. Right? And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's like, okay, here, people, there's going to be some stressful times. The music's going to go, and there's going to be this tense, and there's, right? But we've already read the book, and we know how the story ends. So we can enter into that with confidence and strength and expectation for that climax at the end of the movie where Jesus prevails, right? Because we've already read the book. That's why I think that these things are so important for us as we get into our study. So let me go ahead and read Luke chapter 21. And again, because of, like, the fact that this destruction of Jerusalem is woven in with the kind of the discussion at the end of the world, I'm going to actually start reading at verses 7 through 11. Last week we looked at verses 12 through 24 because that's the part that discusses the destruction of Jerusalem. But I'm going to read 7 through 11, then I'm going to jump to verses 25 through the end of the chapter, because that's the part that talks about Christ's return and his coming. So, and then we'll pray and then we'll get into it together. Luke chapter 21, starting at verse 7. And they questioned him, saying, "Teacher, when therefore will these things be, and what will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See to it that you be not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' the time is at hand, but do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately." Then he continued by saying to them, "Nation will not rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." Now I'm going to skip to verse 25. "And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth dismay among the nations in perplexity of the roaring of the sea and of the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it and know for yourselves that summer is now near. Even so you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Now during the day he was teaching in the temple, but at the evening he would go out and spend the night on the mount that is called Olives. And all the people would get up early in the morning to come to him, to come in the temple to listen to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our hope that it is rock solid and certain that Jesus' words will not pass away, and he's promised to come back and rescue his people. And I would just ask this morning that you would empower us by your Spirit to receive your word, that it would bear fruit in our lives, empower my mouth to be able to speak it, because it's that is beyond anything that we can do or I can do on my own, and that you would be glorified and pleased with what happens here in the rest of our time this morning. Pray too for our Sunday school teachers as they open your word to our children, that Jesus would be lifted high, and that the children here at Creekside would come to faith. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we get into Luke chapter 21, starting, you know, really at verse 8 when Jesus starts talking there, he lays out several things that are going to immediately precede the end. And these first two verses are they're a little bit, this is part where these two threads are still kind of woven together and they don't separate yet. But starting in verse 8, he talks about these events that are going to happen that precede his return. And you know, the core of it all is that Jesus is going to return in the midst of great upheaval and great conflict. He's going to return in the midst of great upheaval. And we see that, first of all, that there's going to be this religious upheaval. Look at verse 8. "See to it that you be not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them." Do not go after them. You know, as we go through this, and as you read the kind of the bulk of the New Testament teaching about this, the sense that you get is that the times that are going to be coming upon the earth are going to be so like tumultuous that people are going to be longing for safety and security and hope in a whole bunch of places. And what Jesus says, and this has begun, it began in his day, it continues on, but I think it's going to come to a high point immediately prior to his return, where he says that people, there's going to be false teachers that come and saying, "I am he, and the time is at hand." In Matthew, he says, he actually kind of implies that they've already said that he's returned and now he's over in such and such a place and you better go there, right? Is that people are going to be so insecure about life that they're going to be going after every other teaching than the sound teaching that comes from the scriptures. And Jesus says, you know what? Don't listen to them, because there will be a time of great religious upheaval. Right? There will be a time of great religious upheaval. We see some of that false teaching even today, where there's some teachers out there today that would call themselves Christians that over-realize their view of Christ's return. Where we sang about it even this morning in a song, one of the songs we said I don't remember the exact lyrics, but it said something like, "Jesus bore our sickness and our sin up on Calvary," which is true. Like, Jesus is on the cross, died, and is doing away with sin and all of its consequences, right? But the reality is that that hope is still future, that we still get sick today, right? You can smell it, you can hear it. I have a hay fever, right? I'm not going to have hay fever in eternity, right? And that some people are going to say, no, like, all of the blessings of eternity are now ours today, so we should be rich because there's no poverty in heaven. It's always God's will to heal us physically because there's no sickness in heaven, right? It's always God's will that sickness, and sin, like, he's done away with sin, And so there's this teaching that leads people astray in this name of prosperity because they take the blessings that Christ has for us that are guaranteed and tries to make them present day realities. The other option is like also true. There's false teachers that talk about the separation from the world, like, the world's all going to get burned up, right? And so we should just hunker down and build our bunkers and wait for Christ's return. We're going to white knuckle it to the end, right? That's not the New Testament teaching either. The New Testament teaching is that we need to be like fully consecrated and devoted to Jesus Christ and also fully engaged in this world so that no matter what comes our way, we represent Him and the gospel well. But Jesus says that there's going to be this religious upheaval that comes. And then in verses 9 and 10, he talks about political upheaval. Look what he says. And you will hear of wars and disturbances. Do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. And then he says, then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom and again, kingdom against kingdom. So there's going to be this time of like great war, and I think that there's this, yeah, those things have been true, but again, as you read the pages of scripture, you understand that there's going to be this escalation of that towards the end, where there will be global conflict between nations, and Jesus says, don't be terrified. In fact, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, I'm going to project these up here this time. I usually don't do this, but because of some of my technical difficulties, I don't have them in my notes. It says this, it says, and this is talking about these events still future, and Daniel is having this vision, and it says this, after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth, and it devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it, and behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Now, we don't have time in the time today to like completely like work that out, but this vision that God gave Daniel showed all of these nations of the world, beginning with the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans, and then this one. And this one, it says, was dreadful and terrifying and exceedingly strong, and it came and it trampled down all of the other nations, right? And this is still future because Jesus, we're going to look at this next week, Jesus refers to some of the events around this as still being future events. So there's going to be this global political upheaval, and this horn, that whole horn language is kind of confusing, but this mouth uttering great boast is this man who declares himself to be the savior of the world, the Messiah, right? For some of you like old end times buffs, you know, that's the one that we refer to as Antichrist, right? The one who seeks to take place. Antichrist, by the way, isn't like against Christ. It's seeks to take the place of Christ. Right? Seeks to take the place of Christ. There's this political upheaval. You know, and then in verse 11, we see that there's this time of turmoil that'll precede and kind of surround Jesus coming. It's not just going to be political and religious, it's going to be also geographic and like cosmic. It says, and there will be great earthquakes, and in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Right? So there's going to be earthquakes and plagues and Did it say terrors? Yeah, terrors and signs from heaven that there will be this earthly upheaval. And then the last one that we see is going to be happening at this time is that there will be persecution. And because of the way Luke is put together, it's only hinted at in verses 16 and 17. Next week we'll look at it, how it's fully developed in like Matthew 24 and in other places. But look what it says in Luke 21, 16 and 17. But you will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all on account of my name. You will be hated by all on account of my name. That there will be this time of heightened persecution upon the church of God. We see it talked about in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 verse 9, it says this. It says, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, listen to what it says. I saw underneath the altar, this is a vision in heaven, the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each one of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. Right? Did you hear that? There's a scene in heaven where John looks into heaven, and under the altar in the throne room of God, he sees the souls of the martyrs. And in this scene in heaven, you actually have complaining. Right? There's complaining in heaven. They're like, how long, O Lord, holy and true, we refrain from judging and avenging our blood. Right? And it was told them, like, wait, because there's more people yet to be martyred. Your best life now, right? That, like, the people that teach that, like, everything is going to be great if you become a Christian absolutely just don't read their Bibles, right? They don't read their Bibles. There's going to be a time of persecution upon the earth where the saints in heaven are going to cry out, like, why are you putting up with this? Right? And when are you going to come and knock heads? That's the paraphrase. And they were said, you know what, you're going to have to wait because this is all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. So Jesus is telling his disciples real clearly here that there will be this time of upheaval that is going to come upon the earth, and it's going to get bad. It's going to get bad. You know, so what do we do with this? You know, what do we do with this thing, this idea today? You know, first of all, I think it's really important for us as Christians, and it should be a comfort for us today, is that we shouldn't be surprised when things get difficult in this life. Right? We shouldn't be surprised when things get difficult in this life, or when the powers that be, or when those people around us make life difficult for us as followers of Christ. That shouldn't surprise us. In fact, as Christians, we should never be surprised or even shocked at what humans can be capable of, because of all people who look honestly at our own hearts and who read the scriptures and the scriptures' evaluation of humanity, we should know, like, what humans are capable of, right? We should never be characterized by shock and by outrage and by surprise, because we know, we've read the book, right? We know where the story goes. And I think as Christians, it's so easy, like in our culture today, and we talked about this last week, you know, like in our political climate, in our financial climate, all these things that seem to just be like going down the toilet, like in our culture, that we respond with shock and with outrage and protest, right? And I think we need to be really, really careful, because when we do that, I think two things happen. One, all of that outrage drowns out the message of the gospel and the love that we're supposed to be communicating to people. Because this isn't about, like, establishing a kingdom through our political maneuvering. It's about seeing Christ's kingdom come. And we see, and Christ's kingdom expands as the gospel goes forward. You know, and we need to speak into our culture in ways that are going to bless the culture and see it be healthy. And a lot of the things that are going on in our culture today aren't going to make for a healthy culture, but we need to do it in a way that shows honor, respect, love, and with an eye towards the gospel. Not just anger and rage, because I think at the heart of that, at the heart of that anger and rage, if we really like are honest with ourselves, I think it's anger and rage at the potential that my comfort and my finances and my like security and my safety is going to be like upset. It's really about us. I think if we're honest with ourselves. And what Jesus tells the people up in the throne room of God is like, you know what? It's not about you. It's about my plan unfolding. We need to be about the work of the gospel. We need to speak into things in a way that shows honor, respect, and we shouldn't be shocked, surprised, and outraged, but we should be like loving and care about those people that are all around us. You know, the other thing that this should, as we look at the hard times that are coming upon the world, is it should get us to seriously examine our own faith and examine like why we're here this morning. Because the reality is like, you know, let me just ask you that question. Why are you here this morning? Why do you call yourself a Christian if you do? If you don't call yourself a Christian and you're here, I'm glad you're here. Hopefully you'll understand more about Jesus because you were here. But why are you here this morning, and why, if you are, do you call yourself a Christian? Is it because, like, if I call myself a Christian and if I show up in church that God's gonna, like, owes me something? Or I'm here because of duty? Or I'm here because of, it's good for my kids? Or my spouse wants me to? You know, I think when it comes to this point where this turmoil and hardship and persecution comes upon the world, none of those reasons will be substantial enough. The reason why we gather together as God's people is because He saved us and we have no other hope. And so we worship Him because why? We love Him. And we love Him more than anything else. And we gather together because not only do we love Him and has He saved us, but He's placed us in a body together. And if you're one of those people that just kind of like casually attends and leaves and whatever, I want to challenge you to like deepen your relationship with their local church, because there is no, you don't read the new pages of the New Testament without seeing that your discipleship, your spiritual growth, and everything is not just connected to Jesus, but it's also contingent upon your involvement in local churches, His body. So if you're not following Jesus and loving Jesus and letting that move you, if you're not engaged in His body of people as a body, like as a part of that body, you know, your growth as a Christian is going to falter. And if we're just here for duty, we should really examine our hearts about how much do we really understand what Jesus has done for us. If we're just here to get something from Jesus, you know, we need to look at our hearts and say, do I love Him the way He deserves to be loved? And do I love Him more than anything else? We should examine our faith and repent of any competing affections and loves that might be there for us. But amidst all of this turmoil, and this, you know, I kind of love how this all unfolds, or how this is all going to unfold. You know, there's going to be dark days upon the earth, and in the middle of all of that turmoil and darkness and confusion and distress, Jesus is going to return, and it's going to be with a dramatic revelation. He's going to reveal Himself to everybody. We see this actually starting at the end of verse 11. There will be great earthquakes and plagues and famines and terrors and great signs from heaven. There will be these great signs from heaven that come upon in the middle of this time. And then that's why I skipped verse 25. It picks it up. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. Right? In the midst of all of this turmoil, all of a sudden there's going to be these cosmic signs that happen that are going to like bring warning upon the earth. In fact, it's a reference back, that reference to sun, moon, and stars is a reference to Joel chapter 2 verse 30. So Joel 2 verse 30 says, I think I have it in there. Do I not have it in there? Like I said, I've had technical issues this week, so I apologize. Dale's awesome though. He'll have it up before I finish this sentence. He's still awesome. Alright, Joel chapter 2 verse 30. What's that? I need like a typical run-on sentence? Yeah. There's English teachers here. I better not do that. You want me to get it? I can just look it up. Oh, here it comes. That's Isaiah 2. We'll get it here. Where is Joel? There it is, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Joel chapter 2. I just saw the screen's fine. Alright. This is what the prophet Joel says, and he's looking forward at Christ's return. It says, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke." Sorry, Dale. 30 through 32. That's all my fault. All right. And columns of smoke. All right. Let me just read it. The software sometimes helps. Sometimes it just gets too awkward. So. I'll just tell you what happened. I wasn't going to tell you this because my computer, as I got up early to finish my notes, and my computer like died, like dead. It's like a book stop, as a doorstop. And so I went to the coffee shop and I was talking to somebody. I'm like, yeah, my computer died, so I'm having to do my notes on my yellow pad, right? That's why I didn't, on my yellow pad. And she's like, oh, I've never heard of a yellow pad. What's that? And I'm like, a yellow pad? She's like, yeah, seriously, I've never heard of it. You know, she's like an iPad or, and I'm like, a pad of paper with yellow paper in it? Oh, that kind of yellow pad. It's awesome. So, all right, Joel chapter 2. So that's why everything's a wreck this morning about that. So, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon will be turned to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. There's that reference to the day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right? There will be blood and fire and columns of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness. The moon will be turned to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. Right? So in the midst of all this turmoil, there's going to be this event, right? This cosmic event. And there's going to be two responses to it. If you turn there, Luke 21, go back to verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth dismay among the nations, in perplexity of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Now listen to verse 26. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So amidst all of this turmoil, amidst all of this rebellion against God, where all of creation is rebelling against Him, the sun, moon, and stars is going to event, and it says that everyone is going to respond with terror, because they're going to see the things that are coming upon the earth. Right? Isaiah chapter 2, this was the Isaiah passage that I did have in there. Isaiah chapter 2, up there speaks of these days, starting in verse 12, it says, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low." And then starting in verse 17, it goes on, "And the haughtiness of man will be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He rises to terrify the earth. In that day, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they have made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty when He arises to terrify the earth." Now listen to that last phrase. "Stop regarding man in whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he?" Right? Such an interesting conclusion to that. There's going to be this day when all of the proud and lofty will be brought low, and men will faint from fear, and they'll cast away from before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty. And so He's like, so stop worrying about everybody else. Worry about Him. Right? Worry about Him. And what we see, as Jesus talks about there in Luke 21, is that the nations will respond with fear and expectation. All of this life of theirs that they were living in denial about things will now be filled with dread. And then what does it say? Verse 27. "And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Let me just comment about the cloud thing for a second. Because, you know, our popular media today, or at least it used to be this way, like kind of has this view of heaven as like all of us sitting up in clouds, right? Strumming like little, like harp things and wearing diapers, right? Like, that is not the vision of eternity that the Bible gives. In fact, the idea of clouds is not meant to describe our eternal state at all. Like, there's not this door that goes nowhere, right? Ooh, I'm on the other side of the cloud now, like, woo! That's not the point. And it's not about the weather when Jesus comes back, right? It's not like, hey, Jesus' return today is going to be met with cloudy skies and, you know, temperature is 64 degrees. Now, it's not about the weather. It's not about like our eternal state. It's about his power and his glory and his dominion and his rule. Because clear back in Daniel chapter 7, there was this prophecy that Daniel has, and it's at right after, actually, that prophecy about that beast that comes up, and this is what brings that beast to an end. It says this, "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven," there it is, "with the clouds of heaven, there came like one of the, like a son of man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days," that's a reference to God, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So there is reference after reference after reference to Jesus coming in the clouds in the New Testament. We have it here. We have it in 1 Thessalonians 4. We have it in Revelation chapter 1. Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming in a cloud." Right? All of that is a reference to the fact, I am coming back as king, and I am going to reign, and all nations will serve me. Right? That's what the cloud reference is about. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, when we see Jesus coming in a cloud, he's coming as king, and his supremacy will rule over the earth. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. They will see him coming with power and great glory. Right? His glory will be revealed. There will be this dramatic revelation of who he is, and he's going to come and bring all nations in subjection to him. But there's a second response besides terror, and we see that picking up for us in verse 28. "But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near." When these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near. You know, there's a couple of things in there we're not going to be straightened up, right? That we're going to be bowed down. We're going to be like under this oppression, and we're going to be weighted down, and we're going to be like suffering. But Jesus says, no, wait. When the terror comes upon the world, right? Stand up straight. Because your redemption, everything I've accomplished for you through my death, burial, and resurrection is drawing near. It's about to come. So get excited. Right? Get excited. While the world responds in terror, the people of God will respond in joy and in hope and in courage. Right? So what do we do with that? You know, Jesus then goes into his application as we go through it. You know, we have to realize, as Jesus says, in the midst of all of this turmoil and terror and fear, that we should be people who straighten up and lift up our heads. We need to realize that all of that pain that this world feels, all of that anguish that it feels, all of that suffering that we encounter today is simply, the Bible describes it as birth pangs. It's the contractions that lead up to delivery, right? Sometimes there's birth pangs that are like the Braxton Hicks that are like, man, this is bad. Maybe this is the end, and then it turns out not to be, right? But then there'll be a day when, like, it's time to push, right? For those of you women that, it was hard on me when that we were in that time, right? So, I think us guys suffer through that. But, that was a joke for all of you new people here. In fact, Romans 8:22, I think it is, says this. It says, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth." Right? All of the creation is having these contractions until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the spirits, we groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. But now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Right? All of the turmoil we face in this world today is simply the birth pangs that is going to give birth to something that is unbelievable when Christ returns. It's going to be unbelievable joy. And all of it will be worth it in the end. You know, I think a lot of us though, I think as we struggle with this, we don't look forward to that day. Like as we think about these things, we don't look forward to that day when Christ comes back. In fact, we probably respond with the emotions of more of a fear than excitement. Right? Because we recognize like the sin in our own hearts. We recognize our own weakness. We recognize, or maybe we even doubt that He's going to come back and, you know, for us instead of coming back against us. And I think that those are emotions that we struggle through when we lose sight of what Jesus accomplished, His word and His work. Because listen to what He says, verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I've made a promise, people, Jesus is saying, and the whole universe will end before I break my word to you. And when we forget that His word to us involved His work, that he lived the perfect life that I could never live. Right? He took God's judgment upon Himself and He bore that I would never be able to bear. He pronounced forgiveness when everybody else was filled with hate. And He paid ultimately the price for our sin and rose from the dead to even conquer death itself. So that we do have a hope. You know, when we forget His work for us, and we drift back into thinking that it's about what I do that pleases God instead of what Christ did that pleases Him, that's when we start that's when we fear His return. Right? But so if you're here and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, you've never put your whole reliance upon His work, you need to do that before that day. Right? You need to do that today. Because the reality is that there will be a day, it'll be either terror or joy. And, you know, I don't want it to be terror for anybody. And when we forget it and we drift back to our works, or we drift back to our performance, or we drift back to our religion, and then no matter how hypocritical we can be, and no matter how good of a Christian-like face and life we can put on, we know what's going on in our hearts, and we dread that day, it's because we've forgotten the gospel. That Jesus has paid it all. And so we can look to that day with hope and expectation. You know, another point of application is Jesus warns then his disciples. Look what He says down in verse 34. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. Be on guard because there's a trap set. And there's bait in this world that's going to try to snare you in the trap. And if you look back, right here in the text, he mentions like drunkenness and the worries of life. I think he's talking about don't get so inebriated on this world and so weighed down with the worries of this world that day catches you off guard. Right? Don't be so weighed down and so inebriated on the things of this world that day catch you off guard. Flip back with me, because like all through Luke, he's been warning about this. Clear back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 14. He had just told this parable of the, that is not the right reference. Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. I can't even say it was a typo since I hand wrote it, but Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 14. Says this, and the seed, which is talking about the word of God, and the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word, and they go, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. One of the baits of this world is worries and riches and pleasures And if we fall prey to that, the word of God will not have its effect. We will bring no fruit to maturity, and we will stand on that day like empty-handed. You know, Jesus expands on those things. Let's flip over to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 19. He's telling this parable about this rich guy who has a whole bunch of like barns to store up all of his goods so that he can retire early and enjoy life. And Luke chapter 12 verse 19 says this, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." This guy had financial security, right? His hope was in his financial security, so now he's like, hey, take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It goes on. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." One of the baits of this world is the false security of financial prosperity. Right? Don't fall prey to that, Jesus says. And that day come upon you like a trap, because this guy was a fool. Luke chapter 18, he speaks about comfort. This is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was this rich guy, and this is his description of him in verse 19. It says this, Luke 18, 19. That is not right either. What was I doing? Let's go 29. I'm just assuming I'm mixing up my ones and my twos. Yeah, I know. I was running out of batteries. Oh my goodness. Okay, we'll skip that one. But just know that comfort's not going to get to do you any good on that day either. All right? For those of you that have been here a while, like I'm more usually, you know that I hopefully am more, a little bit more reliable than this. Is it 16? Thank you, Sam. Man, what was my problem? Luke 16. Yeah, here it is. There was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. Right? He had comfort. He wore the nicest clothes. He lived in splendor. He's having feasts. And then look down at verse 25. Says this, "And Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things, but now he is being comforted here and you are in agony." The comfort that Lazarus, or the rich man, felt as he lived in splendor and parties and the nicest clothes gave way to agony. And the suffering that Lazarus felt gave way to eternal comfort. Don't fall prey to the bait that comfort can give you. Right? Acceptance and approval is one of those things that can weigh us down and get us distracted. Hopefully this one's right. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." If you love the acceptance that you have from your family more than you love me, it'll undermine your discipleship. If you're not willing to receive the rejection of your family for me, it'll undermine your discipleship. So don't think the approval and acceptance of others is worth sacrificing eternity for. And then even our identity, Luke chapter 19, this is in the context of where we're sitting, Luke 19, verse 17, and we read it, I think I already read it once this morning. It's not Luke 19. It's Luke. No. Luke 21. Luke 21, 17. I'm going to return my yellow pad. Luke 21, 17. It says, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name." Right? you will be hated by all on account of my name. You can either choose to be accepted by all, or you can choose to identify with my name. Jesus says, find your identity in me, but you can't have both. Don't let that day come upon you like a trap, because it's coming upon all who dwell on the earth, Jesus says. And security from our money, comfort, acceptance and approval, and identity, and anything other than our hope in Jesus Christ is a counterfeit hope, and it'll distract us and make us unprepared for that day. We need to live in constant dependence upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, in constant hope of His coming work of Jesus Christ, so that we live like sensibly today. Right? Don't be weighted down and inebriated on this world, because that day is coming. That's what He says. Look back in Luke 21, verse 35. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. And then He says this, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. It's interesting what He says. He says, you know, He wants them to have strength so that they can endure, so that they can stand before the Son of Man when He returns on that day, instead of like falling down in fear and in judgment. But He doesn't say, so man up. It doesn't say, like, so we need to have militia meetings. He doesn't say, like you got to do whatever. What does He say? Pray. Pray. Pray that you have strength to endure. Like, our strength in those days is not going to come from us. It's going to come from the Lord. And we need to live in this spirit of dependence upon Him. And we need to start practicing it today. Right? If we're not like living in dependence upon Him, if we're living in self-reliance today, I wouldn't be surprised if we have a hard time like when things get even tougher. He says, pray that you may have strength. Live in this constant state of dependence upon who God is. Ask Him for the strength of the circumstances that are dealing with in your life, so that you can stand before the Son of Man that day. So, you know, I think this should be great comfort to us. This whole passage should be great comfort to us. It should be a great warning to us. Should comfort us in knowing that no matter how bad things get, like Jesus' words, like the universe will end before Jesus' promises are broken. Right? Before His words pass away. And so we can like face whatever days are ahead of us as God's people with confidence and security and love and engagement in this world, because we have a hope that is rock solid and certain. You know, it should also be a warning for any of you here that there will be a day, right? As Isaiah said, and as Joel said, and as Luke is saying here, where, and it'll come upon everybody that's on the earth. So don't get like, let your senses be dulled on the things of this world, but live full out for Jesus, fully dependent upon Him, and independence, like praying that you have strength to endure. Right, so Joel, why don't you come up to close us? You know, if there's anybody here that's like, man, I'm convicted that I don't have a heart for God, that I've been depending upon myself, that if Jesus were to come back today, that I would be one of those who shrink back in terror and not joy, because my guilt is still resting upon me. And my shame still rests upon me, and my sin still rests upon me, and it hasn't been given over to Jesus. Let me just tell you that, you know what, you can give it to Him this morning. You confess it to Him. The biblical word of that is repentance. You turn from it and confess it to the Lord. And He is gracious and forgives, and He does it freely, no matter who you are. And then from this day forward, you can look to that day with expectation and joy, not terror and fear. You know, and for those of us that struggle with that, then remind yourselves of the work of Jesus Christ and the gospel that He's going to be entering into here as we continue in Luke 21 and, or Luke 22 in 2 weeks. And never move away from that. Because if we're looking ahead to those days with fear and not hope, we've forgotten the gospel and we've made it about ourselves again. And guard against all of those things that would distract us from Him. So Joel, why don't you close us, and then I'll close us in prayer.
Let's pray.
Father, I guess we can't pray a better prayer than I think we just sang, that on that day when you return, may we be found dressed in your righteousness alone. Like we have no righteousness of our own. Our best righteousness is just like contaminated, filthy garments, and we need you to take those away and give us the new ones. And I thank you for all of the people that you have saved here this morning that have experienced that already, that you've taken their shame and their guilt and their sin and you have given them your righteousness, and that you've given them this spirit of waiting, where we long for that day when all of the sinful parts of us will fall aside and we will be dressed in nothing else but righteousness, and we'll be able to see you face to face and worship you, and all sin and sickness and sorrow and crying and tears will be gone. And Father, for anyone that's here that is not prepared for that day, that day would come upon them like a trap. And Father, I would pray that you would open their hearts and their minds to see that their need for you, that you would show them your love and grace and mercy and forgiveness, and that they would receive your righteousness this morning through repentance and faith. And we have no hope in this world other than you, and so we ask that you would help us to stay focused on you today and this afternoon and tomorrow, and that we would be people who live with security and expectation and confidence, knowing that our hope is sure. And may we announce that good news to those around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.